If I were to ask here this morning, how many of you believe you are living in Christ? I'd probably get several different responses. Some of you would say, yes, I believe I'm living in Christ. Some would say, no, I don't believe I am living in Christ. Maybe out of feeling a little bit of conviction for something going on in their life, or maybe just simply that they're not able to, or maybe they don't want to. And then thirdly, would probably be a response of, well, I don't know. I don't know whether I'm living in Christ or not. And of course, the question needs clarity as to what living in Christ means. Where would one start to define what living in Christ means? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us some understanding about this. And most importantly, he gives us a starting point from which to pursue the goal in our own lives of living in Christ. You see, it was very important that the Christians then and now do this. It's something that Paul emphasized. The teachers of Paul's day, the false teachers, were promoting all sorts of ways to live in such a way as to please God or the gods, so to speak, and to live a proper religious and moral lifestyle. And they were promising special rewards or blessings for doing so, and these actually ended up being false hopes for people, is what they were doing. They were giving people false hope by telling them, well, if you know certain things and certain secrets, if you know certain things, then you're going to be blessed and you're going to really be one of God's children. Or if you do certain things, you got to do certain things and you have to do them a certain way, and then you truly are one of God's children. And then there were those who were saying, well, if you're truly God's children, you don't do this, and you don't do this, and you don't do this over here. That's really what defines you. And then there were those who were saying, well, you have to believe in certain mystical things, like angels and worshiping angels and things like that. So there was all these kinds of teachings, and they're still going on today in our world today. So it's important for us to read over this and to understand what Paul's saying. He gives us a starting point from which to pursue the goal of living in Christ. In chapter 1, Paul's concern for the believers in Colossae became very clear. He said that he was praying for them and asking God to fill them with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He was praying that they would live lives worthy of the Lord and would please the Lord, bearing fruit in their good work, growing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened according to God's might, having endurance, patience, and giving thanks to God who qualified them for a share in the inheritance. He prays for them that they would have a knowledge of God's will. In chapter 2, he expresses his concern that they've been subjected to and have believed the false teachers and the teachings in regard to Jesus and God and proper religious ways. He says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you. My purpose is that you may be encouraged, that you may be united in love and have the full riches of complete understandings and may know Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, so that no one would deceive you. I want you to know about Christ, have true understanding about Christ and his importance in our lives as Christians, and to live in him, as he says, just as you receive Christ, continue to live in him. See, continue to live in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith, and overflowing with thankfulness. Live in Christ. Live in Christ. What does that mean? What does Paul mean when he says to live in Christ? Well, when you live in something, geographically, where you are, what you're living in, dictates and starts to permeate into you who you are and what you do and how you act. Let me give you an example. If you live in a pig pen, you're going to get dirty, right? You're going to stink a little bit, right? So you see, living in Christ means where we go, places we go, places we visit, places we spend our time. It's very important that we spend them and go places and that we live in locations that help us to focus on Christ and encourage us to follow Jesus in our lives. It also means, according to the situation that we're in, if you live in an angry household, chances are you're going to grow up being an angry person, because that's what you know. The situations you're in. If you live in a very tense situation at work, you're going to go home and that tenseness, that anxiety is going to come out of you. So it's important that we put ourselves in situations where God's Holy Spirit can sanctify us and help us to be more Christ-like in our lives. Thirdly, in the activities that we're involved in. Oh my gosh, on Sunday morning, it's important that the activity we're involved in is coming to church, worshiping God in church. But what about the rest of the week and the activities we're involved in? If we are involved in activities during the week that are contrary or contradictive to what the church says and what the church does in worshiping God and who we are as Christians, sooner or later, that's going to affect our lives in a negative way. Because chances are we're spending more time than just an hour a week out there on these activities, you see. So living in Christ means in location and situation and activities that we're centered on Christ, that we're involved in things that affect us in positive ways, according to Christ. I got to go on here. I'm going to run out of time. He continues, Paul does, in the writing, with encouragement of do's and don'ts in the fashion of the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments is in the fashion of do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have no other gods, you know. Worship the Lord and have no other gods. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Don't covet, don't steal, don't murder, you know. So he continues in that fashion here in his writing and saying, live in Christ. Don't let hollow and deceptive teaching and philosophy take you captive. Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. You see, so he goes on with this list of do's and don'ts and speaks about how we have freedom from the laws and these regulations and how these kind of religious activities, although they are good and beneficial in our lives, cannot be the focal point of who we are as Christians. They cannot define who we are as Christians. We're not Christians because we go to church. You're not a car because you're sitting in the garage, you see. And the fact that, as he says in chapter 2, verse 6, you've received Christ, meaning you've received him by faith and accepted him as Lord and Savior. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, you're buried and raised with him. And in chapter 2, verse 20, he said, you died with Christ to the principles of this world. So don't live according to the principles of this world. That's what we call syllogism. You've received Christ, you're buried and raised with him, meaning your old self is dead, the new self has come, and you're no longer living according to the principles of this world, but you live according to the principles of Christ and the teachings of Christ. You live in Christ, you see, rather than allowing the world to dictate who you are and what you do. In our text today, Paul gives us a starting place of what living in Christ means, and we're only going to take a chip off of this block here this morning because I don't have time. So we ask, what do we need to know and what do we need to do? Of course, we're human beings. A lot of times again, what do I need to know? What do I need to do? And that's just what Paul was saying. The false teachers were telling you, it depends on what you know and it depends on what you do. And Paul says, that's not the starting point. That's not the starting point. The starting point is inside us. He says, since you've been raised with Christ, see, you've died and you've been raised with Christ. This is our identity as Christians. We're raised people, folks. We're not still dead in our sins and trespasses. When he wrote to the Ephesians about the same thing from prison, he wrote to them also. And as he wrote to them, in chapter 2, he said, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live and followed the way, when you followed the ways of the world. But because of his great love for us, God made us alive with Christ and saved us by grace. He raised us with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Again, notice the past tense of the words here. We died, we are raised, and we are seated. That's our identity of who we are now, and that cannot be undone. The devil does not have the power to undo that, and neither do we. That is up to Jesus Christ when he says, no one can take them from my hands. Praise be to God that nobody can take us from Jesus' hands. Though we may not always be what Jesus wants us to be, or who he wants us to be, where he wants us to be, in the situation he wants us to be in, or the activities he wants us to be in, we are still his. How many of us have told our kids, don't go there, don't do this, don't hang out with a certain crowd? And what did our kids do? They did it, didn't they? But we still love them because they're our children. And here again, he says, since you've been raised with Christ, you're Christians, you're raised people, set your hearts on things above. Set your hearts on things above. Because of who we are. The old self died, the new's come. We're raised people, heavenly citizens. He's saying, think and act as heavenly citizens. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. In the King James Version, it's worded like this: if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Seek and set. Seek those things and set your affection on those things that are above. What are those things that are above? Well, it's God's ordinances and his statutes, God's word, living as God would want us, turning to God for instruction rather than the world. And the King James Version says, set your affection on these things. The word affection in the Greek language means to exercise your mind, to have sentiment or opinion. So, in other words, what he's saying is, in the King James Version is, set your minds to have an opinion about things above, not things of the world. And notice where he starts. Notice where Paul starts here. Inside the believer, at the very heart and in the mind of the believer. Because you know, folks, if it doesn't start inside us and make sense to us and permeate into our hearts, it ain't gonna happen outside of us. I don't care how well we dress, how well we look, how the lies we tell about ourselves, the costumes we put on, whatever. If it isn't changed inside, it isn't going to be changed outside. He starts inside the believer at the very heart and the mind. He's encouraging the believers to be proactive. Set your hearts, set your minds, be proactive, position them. You see, the starting place to live in Christ is the position from where we start. And that position is proactive. In the Webster's Dictionary, Webster defines the word set two ways, as a verb and an adjective. First of all, the verb of the word set means to put in a specified or proper condition or place. So what Paul is saying, put your minds and your hearts in the proper position and the proper place. Get them in the right place. Get them in the right condition. As an adjective, it's a way something's fixed or positioned. If we say our minds are set, that means they're fixed or they're positioned. And our minds are set on something, one way or another, on every single thing, especially about Jesus, God, the church, salvation, things like that. Our minds are set, you see. They're positioned. They're fixed. Paul's saying you need to set your minds, fix them in position on heavenly things, not on earthly things. Set your heart and how you feel. Set your mind in what you think and believe. on heavenly things. This is the place we start. And how does that start? It starts by turning to the Lord, asking him to change us and change our heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change our heart, oh God. May we be like you. Because only God's Holy Spirit can change our hearts and minds into the proper place, position, condition that God wants us to be in. We can't do it by the outside things. No matter how much you do for God in this world, no matter how much you give in the offering plate, no matter your attendance on Sunday morning, that is not going to change the condition or the position of your heart. God has to do that. And he gets in with his Holy Spirit. He comes in with his Holy Spirit. And he changes the heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And Paul says to the Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind comes through the Holy Spirit working in our minds to teach us. And when our minds are properly focused and positioned on God and living as God would have us to live, not the ways of the world, we're going to be into Jesus. We're going to live in Christ. And it's beginning with the inside, because in the heart and the mind are the things that control the outside, aren't they? If we feel a certain way about something, we either are or aren't going to do it. If something gives us joy, we're going to do it. If it doesn't, we're not going to do it. Let's see. If we think something's wrong, we're not going to do it. If we think it's right, we are going to do it. And we have to let God dictate that, not the ways of the world, which Paul just got done talking about. He says, oh my gosh, what, you died with Christ. You died to the basic principles of this world. Why, as though you still belong to it, do you still submit to its rules? You see, now I'm not saying that it's a free-for-all for Christians. Because I have found that, like Abram in his journey, you see, I start the journey, I start the steps to do what God wants me to do or what I believe he's calling me to do, and he directs those steps and he guides me through. And where he doesn't want me, he shows me, no, I don't want you there. You see. Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for being like a cup that was clean on the outside. Clean on the outside, but dirty on the inside. He criticized them for being like a cup that was clean on the outside, but dirty on the inside. A car can look awesome and clean on the outside, but unless the engine works properly, the car isn't going anywhere. I've seen some of the best, most appetizing looking food ever that tasted horrible because the ingredients inside weren't proper. Because the cook didn't take care of what was inside. The strength of a boat isn't determined by its outer shell in weathering the storm. The strength of the boat is determined by the integrity of its inner structure when the storms come. This is why God looks at the inside of a person. This is why God wants to change the inside of the person. We look at the outside, but God looks at the inside, and that's where he works. He knows that if the inside is in good condition, the outside will follow. One can try and hide poor ingredients by making the outside seem appealing, but sooner or later, the truth shows through. As Christians, we start with the inside and we work our way out. And the reality is that we are no different than the world unless we are changed inside by the Holy Spirit. And then a great change takes place. A journey begins as the Christian lives out their life. And you and I know that journey is a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. And we know that we have an adversary that's going to tell us every time we fail. Every single time. Life and the world is full of temptation and sin. But we have to begin with the proper heart and the proper mindset. And one day at a time, step by step, we deal with our imperfections and we deal with our sin. And someday we will be perfect. He said, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We will not be glorious and glorified and perfect now. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to change us and direct us. It's called sanctification in big churchy language. We're not the same as we were yesterday. We're not what we're going to be, but we're not the same. We're on this Christian journey, living in Christ as God would have us to live. And growing, oh my gosh, isn't that what he said? You live in Christ, rooted and built up in him. You see, the basis is Christ. The builder is Christ. And the strength giver is Christ. And we're overflowing with thankfulness for Jesus in our lives. You know, so many people get discouraged because they keep backsliding. They keep missing the mark. That's what sin actually means in the Greek language. It means missing the mark so as to lose the prize. And the devil says, you're no good. You're not a Christian because you've missed the mark. You might as well quit. You might as well give up. And day after day after day, he hammers away at us. And all of a sudden, we start to believe him. And all of a sudden, we start to believe when somebody says to us, well, you're no good unless you do something. You got to do this and you got to do that. Then you'll be good. And Paul says, no. You have to continue to live in Christ, continue to be rooted and built up in him, and to make every effort. Paul told the Romans, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace, to mutual edification. Let's make every effort. Peter wrote, in 2 Peter chapter 3. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Make every effort. Make every effort. That's what living in Christ is making every effort. Wherever we are, whatever the situation is in, we make every effort to be as Christ wants us to be. It doesn't mean perfect. Because God knows that there was only ever one perfect person. It means living with a focus on the one who makes us clean and sanctifies us. It means living with a focus on pleasing our King Jesus and looking to him as we go along, loving him and others because our hearts are changed. It means turning to heaven for understanding and truth through prayer, prayer and God's word. And letting God dictate how we think and feel, considering his word and his way to overcome the temptations, the sins, and the false teachings of the world, which Paul is going to list next week, next time when we come to this. I wanted to get to this today, but again, we don't have time. Because as Paul says, set your hearts on things above, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And strive. Do your best. You see. Next week he'll teach us that we're to put to death certain things in our lives. That we're to take off certain things and put on others as we take off and put on clothing because of who we are in Christ. But we can't do this unless it begins with a change inside. In the mind and the heart. And that's what we ask God to do. Change us inside. Change us inside. Change our hearts and our minds. Lord, see if there's any wicked way inside me. You know, and let me know. I want to finish because I feel it's appropriate that I do this morning. Paul says in the next section, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. You see, it's a process continuing on. Here, and I want you to think about that in our context today. Here, there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, democratic or republican, Amish or English. That's not in there, by the way. I added that. But Christ is all and is in all. And you see, folks, There's a simple solution to this issue that we're facing here, here, here. As Paul said, there's a simple solution. Rather than having meetings where everybody's going to be mad and shouting out their anger and their opinions and all that and taking sides, don't you think it would have been appropriate to put a sign out front here that says community prayer? Community prayer, everyone invited, Amish and English both. Don't you think that would have been the Christian way of dealing with this whole thing? To invite both sides to come together and to pray.